Last Sunday, we celebrated the Feast of the Holy Trinity, which is a feast that seems to make God, in some sense, very far away from us, because how is it possible for the one God to be at the same time one God and three distinct persons? And theologians refer to this sense of God's being different from us as transcendence. It goes beyond our human nature, beyond our capacity to even imagine and to think. One week later today, it's the Feast of Corpus Christi, which is the opposite. You know, the God who is so other than us chooses, because of his love for you and me, to give himself to us under the humble forms of bread and wine, which have become his body and blood. The God who is so far away comes so very close that we even consume his body and his blood. So it's a wonderful thing to be a Catholic, to be a Christian, because we embrace at the same time God's otherness and God's closeness to ourselves. The fact that he is beyond us and has taken on our human nature and then shared his very body and blood with us. That's what we celebrate today on the Feast of Corpus Christi. But the question that might come to mind is, why does God give us himself in the form of bread and wine? What is it about human nature that makes that a fitting sacrament? The word sacrament means sign of God's love for us. And I'd like to answer that question with another question by asking you to use your imagination here for a minute. This is a question I'd like you to think about and then answer for yourself. Which door in your home is the one that's used most frequently? Which door in your home is the door that's used most frequently? I celebrated Mass this morning at one of our parishes entitled Corpus Christi Parish. It was the 50th anniversary of the establishment of the parish. And when I asked that question, because it was a different kind of congregation, I asked people to give me an answer. And I asked the scouts who were sitting in the front row, and they gave me different answers. The first one said, it's the front door. And I said, no, that's not the right answer. And the second person who answered it said, well, the door to the bedroom. And that's not the right answer either. And the third person said, well, it has to be the bathroom door. And everybody laughed, you know, but that's not the right answer either. The door in your home that is open and closed most often is the refrigerator door. And the reason for that is because we are always hungry, not just for food, but for so many other things. St. Augustine defined human beings as one big desire or one big hunger. And because of that, the fitting sign of the Eucharist is food, bread and wine. We hear that in today's first reading from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy, where God says the following words to the Jewish people. Moses is actually speaking to them. This is what Moses says. God, therefore, let you be afflicted with hunger, and then fed you with manna, a food unknown to you and your fathers, in order to show you that not by bread alone does one live, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of the Lord. What really satisfies our hunger is not the stuff behind the refrigerator door. It's not the boyfriend that you've been looking for all your life, or the girl that you hope to marry. It's not a better job or more money, although all those things can be very, very good and can satisfy some sense of our hunger. The only thing that can ever satisfy you in a complete kind of way is God Himself. You know, St. Augustine also said, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts will be restless until they rest in you. And so the Eucharist, you know, Jesus giving us Himself under the form of bread and wine, in the form of food, is a lesson to us on what will satisfy the hungers of our human nature, our relationship with God. But the Eucharist also teaches us that God has a hunger like ours that doesn't ever seem to be satisfied. And that hunger of God is a hunger for your love. You know, God, the one who created the universe, the one who imagined each one of us into our existence, desires our love. And that's why He came to us, He became a man. That's why He redeemed us, in order that we might love Him. Isn't that crazy? That God would want our love so very, very much. But He does. That's why He created us, so that we might love Him in return. And on this feast of Corpus Christi, the reality of God's hunger for us and our hunger for God is what we celebrate. Our second reading today is from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. And this reading points to the reality of the Eucharist that we celebrate today. St. Paul said to the Corinthians, and he says to us, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? You know, we Catholic Christians believe that at Mass, the bread which is offered to the Father by Jesus Christ is transformed into the very body and blood, the body of Christ. And the wine that we offer, that Jesus offers with us to the Father, is transformed into His very blood. It isn't a symbol, although it's a symbol of His love. It's not just symbolically the body of Christ or symbolically the bread of Christ. We Catholic Christians have always believed that it truly becomes the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So, when you receive communion, you receive the Lord. The bread is completely Him, is completely His body, and the wine is completely Him, is completely His blood. And we also believe that this presence of the Lord in the Eucharist extends beyond our celebration of the Mass this evening, that the Eucharistic presence is an abiding presence, that once the bread becomes the body of Christ, it remains the body of Christ, and once the wine becomes His blood, it remains His blood, even after our celebration of the Mass. And that's a reason for the tabernacles in our church, the golden box at the back of the sanctuary, is called a tabernacle, which is a word that means a dwelling place. Originally, among the Jewish people, it was a tent. And you know, the scriptures tell us that the Gospel of St. John at the beginning says that the Word became flesh and pitched His tent among us, which meant that He not only became one of us, but He stays with us. And the Eucharist is a symbol of God remaining with us throughout our days, throughout our lives. He truly is present in a unique kind of way in the tabernacle, where we put the body and blood of Jesus after Mass as communion for the sick and the suffering who aren't able to attend Mass. That's the faith of our church, and that's a faith that we celebrate today. St. Augustine said something else that I think is very interesting and important. He said this. You know, St. Augustine was a bishop of the 4th century, and this is what he said. You do not change the Eucharistic food into yourself as with bodily food. When you consume the Eucharist, you are changed into what you receive. And ordinarily, when we eat food, when we go to dinner after Mass tonight, or if you ate before you came, that food is absorbed into your body and becomes you. The purpose of the Eucharistic food is the opposite. When we receive the Eucharist, it's the intention of God that we become Him, that our lives are divinized, that we come in a unique kind of way into sharing the life of God. And the reason He does that is simply because He loves us and wants to give us an ever-deepening share in His life. So, you know, the Eucharist that we celebrate on this feast of Corpus Christi is an extraordinary gift of the reality of the presence of God. Now, the question is, as is always the case when we listen to the scriptures and reflect upon the mysteries of our faith, is do we really believe it to be true? And Catholics have had a system of gestures that demonstrate to ourselves and to others the things that we believe regarding the Eucharist. For example, it's the tradition of the church that when we come into the church building, we genuflect to the Eucharist. The word genuflect means we bend our knee, which has always in human history been a symbol of submission of oneself. You know, for example, in the olden days when we had kings and queens, a sign of reverence for the king and queen would be to curtsy for the women, you know, and for men to bend their knee in a genuflection. The reason we genuflect when we come into the church is to remind ourselves that Jesus is uniquely and truly present not only in the church, not only in the people who come to pray, but in a unique kind of way in the tabernacle. And so our genuflection is always in that direction to Him. We're not bending our knee to the bishop or to a priest. We're not bending our knee to an altar. We are bending our knee to the Blessed Sacrament, the Lord who is present to us in the Eucharist. Now, how many of you genuflect? The next question is, how many of you reflect on what you're doing? Or is it just a habit, like so much of what we do in our Catholic life? You know, those of you who've heard me preach on the Feast of Corpus Christi before know that I use the example of myself to demonstrate the danger of habitual actions. You know, when I was a high school seminarian many, many years ago, one day when I went to the movie, I genuflected to the screen. And the reason for that was I was in the habit when I came into a room with these things we call pews, I would genuflect. And so I genuflected to the movie screen. I, of course, pretended that I dropped something and I was picking it up so I wouldn't look like a fool. But nonetheless, I was acting habitually rather than out of faith. And so much of what we do is that. And so I think the Feast of Corpus Christi is an occasion for us to reflect upon our Eucharistic gestures and to commit ourselves to making them real, that they mean interiorly what they demonstrate exteriorly. Another example of that is the way we dress when we come to church. You know, the Lord actually doesn't care how we dress. He really doesn't. But we should care how we dress. Like if you were invited to visit President Obama at the White House, would you go in a tank top and flip-flops? Even if you were coming from the shore, or would you go home to change clothes first? Now, I don't want you to use that as an excuse for not coming to church. You know, I'm not dressed well enough because the Lord doesn't care how you're dressed. But you should care how you're dressed as a way of showing reverence to the Lord. I have some older men who complain about the immodesty of young girls when they come to church. They become a distraction to them. So young ladies, maybe even older ladies, make sure that you dress in a way that is not a distraction or a temptation to those who come to church to pray, not just to admire your beauty, right? So all those kind of things can make a difference in the way we practically live our Christian life. When I was a young man, it used to be the case that when we came to church, we were quiet. I think that's generally the case here at the cathedral, but some places you go, they're just a roar of noise. And the reason why we were quiet in the past is because we wanted to use the time before Mass to prepare for Mass by praying in the presence of the Eucharistic Lord. I think that we have a better sense of community today than we had in the past, and because of that, it's also good for us to say hello and greet our brothers and sisters. But I think our churches should be characterized by a sense of reverential silence. Not absolute silence, because we are a community of brothers and sisters, but we are also children of the Lord, and it's important for us to show an awareness of his unique presence in our churches in the tabernacle by the way we conduct ourselves in our relationships with one another. Another example is coming to Holy Communion. You know, it's a sacrilege. The word sacrilege means a really big sin against things that are holy. For us to receive Holy Communion, if we're living in what is referred to as the state of sin. Like if we commit serious sins, we're not supposed to receive Holy Communion until we go to confession. I mean, it's a sign of our reverence for God, that if we've done something that separates us from God, it's important for us to straighten that out before we enter into the unique and intimate relationship of receiving the Lord in Holy Communion. I just want to remind all of us of that. You know, we shouldn't take the Lord for granted, and we shouldn't be casual about our sins in relationship to the Eucharist. If we commit serious sin, we should go to confession before we receive Holy Communion. And then there's a procession to the altar at communion time. You know, it's a tradition of the church in the present age for us to receive Holy Communion either in our hands or on our tongue. I mean, it's equally acceptable to do either. But it's important to do either or both with reverence as a sign that we mean what we're doing. And in the case of receiving communion, that we mean what we say. So the tradition of the church is for us to come forward and to bow our heads to the Eucharist, not to the minister of communion, but to the Eucharist, because it's truly the body and blood of Christ, and to present our hands. The instructions say in the form of a throne to receive God, which means one hand on top of the other, so that the deacon or extraordinary minister or the priest can place the body of Christ on our hand without the danger of it falling on the floor. So we don't go like this. No, we place ourselves, our hands, in a way that is clearly capable of receiving the Lord in our hands. And when we do that, the deacon, priest, or extraordinary minister will say to us the body of Christ or the blood of Christ, and our response is Amen, which is a Hebrew word that means, yes, this is true. And so when we say it, we shouldn't be just repeating what we say every Sunday, but we should be making an act of faith in the reality of the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharistic bread or the Eucharistic wine. So when the priest says to us the body of Christ, we are saying and meaning, I believe, when we say Amen. We can also receive on our tongue, and some people prefer to do that because they don't think that their hands are worthy to touch the Lord. I always remind people that we generally sin with our mouth much more than with our hands by saying mean things to or about other people. I think our tongues are really the source of most of the sins in our life, especially sins against charity. So, you know, I don't think it's more reverent to receive on the tongue than to receive on the hands, but you're certainly free to do either one. and the church approves both of them equally. But don't look down upon your brothers and sisters who receive in their hands, because that's an acceptable form of reverent receiving the Eucharist. But are your hands clean? It's amazing what people write on their hands. I see that at communion time often, you know, the grocery list or a telephone number or whatever. You know, we use our hands for giving ourselves information. It really should be, we should have clean hands when we're receiving the Eucharist, because this is the most important moment of our week. And we should prepare ourselves bodily for that, as well as spiritually for that. So how do you receive the Eucharist? Do you do it as a woman of faith, clearly committed? A man of faith who actually practices what he says he believes? And we have this feast of Corpus Christi to simply remind us of this reality and our own participation in the Eucharist. Now, one last quote from the fathers of the church. This is from St. Ignatius of Antioch, who was a bishop in the first century in Antioch, which was the second diocese of St. Peter. Now, Peter was the bishop of Jerusalem. He headed the apostles in Jerusalem. Then he went to Antioch, and that became the diocese of St. Peter, and eventually he ended up in Rome. And that is why the bishop of Rome is the pope, or the person who takes the place of St. Peter in our church today. Well, when St. Peter was in Antioch, he established the church there, and the third bishop of Antioch was St. Ignatius. And so his preaching, his letters that he wrote, can be a sure sign to us of the faith of the earliest days of the church. That's why we quote the fathers of the church, because they are closer to the historical moment of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and also put us in touch with the earliest faith of the believing community. This is what St. Ignatius, one of the things that St. Ignatius of Antioch said about the Eucharist. He said this: "The Eucharist is the medicine of immortality, an antidote to death, and the food that makes us live forever in Christ Jesus." Do you want to live forever? I'm sure the answer is yes. Do you want an antidote of immortality? You know, immortality means to live forever. I'm sure the answer is yes, I do. Because of this, it's important for you to receive the Eucharist often, and to receive it worthily, with attention and devotion. And if you do, your lives will be changed. May the Lord make real for us the things we say we believe.